All right, take your Bibles tonight. Open the book to Colossians, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And we've been doing on Sunday nights our series on developing a biblical worldview. And a couple weeks ago, we started looking at some reasons why it's so important that we develop a biblical worldview and help our young people learn to develop a biblical worldview as well. And we looked at a couple different reasons. Anybody remember what one of those reasons may have been? Why is it so important for us to develop a biblical worldview? Anybody remember what the first reason was? I know it's been a couple weeks, Brother Jim. True, right. The statistics show us that by 13 years of age is when most people have basically developed what worldview they're going to look at. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean it can't change over time, but by about 13 years of age is when most young people have developed which worldview they're going to be looking at, either a biblical worldview or what we would call a secular worldview, right? And so that's why it's important. But we gave a couple reasons why we should develop a biblical worldview. First of all, we were talking about, Right, to provide wisdom for life. That's really the most important thing. We want to develop a biblical worldview to provide wisdom for life, right? We truly believe that the Bible does have all of the answers to the questions of life, right? And again, you're going to have two views about this, but as Christians, obviously, we ought to desire that our young people and even ourselves personally go to the Word of God to find the wisdom that we need to make choices and decisions in this life. And then, secondly, to develop the foundation for a lifelong faith in Christ. If we want to not just, and again, one of the reasons why I think this is so important is because in so many of our churches, we're losing a lot of our young people. And you can go to many churches throughout the United States today, I can tell you this, you won't find young people sitting on the front rows. You probably won't find young people hardly in the church at all. We're losing our young people because we're not helping them to develop the foundation for a lifelong faith in Christ. But then it also helps to shape character, and conduct by the truth of the Word of God. And so again, it's vital that we do this. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about defending against the counterfeit, defending against counterfeit ideas, right? In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look in verse number 4, Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And again, the word beguile means to trick, right? It means to deceive, right? To beguile. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Watch what he says in verse number 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So notice what he says here, right? In verse number 4, he says, I'm writing to you, I'm wanting to tell you these things, lest someone should beguile you, right? And notice he uses this enticing words, right? Enticing words. Words that sound really good. Words that, wow, that's just amazing, right? And it seems like we're living in an age where, people are looking for something that sounds good, right? It may not even have to be, It may not even have to be rational, as long as it sounds good, right? We're kind of in an age where we're just looking for something that is sounding good. And he says, look, that's exactly what men are going to do. They're going to try to beguile you with enticing words, right? And he says, you've got to be careful about this. Now, he gives some really good commendation to these believers, right? He says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. And watch what he says, joying and beholding your order, right? He says, I'm rejoicing because I see the order of your faith. I see that you're serving God. I see what's going on, your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, right? He says, so that brings joy to my heart to see that you're following God. There's a steadfastness to your faith, right? You're not going to be soon easily shaken from your faith. And so he says, as ye there have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then watch what he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so he says, hey, here's my challenge to you, right? As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, right? Again, you can be thankful that salvation is a free gift. It's not something we have to work for, right? It's freely given. But now that we've received it, he says we ought to do something with it, right? Walk in Christ. He says being rooted and built up in him. So we're being established in the faith. Our roots are going deep. We're growing. We're being strengthened, right? Abounding with thanksgiving as ye have been taught, right? So he says, these are things that you've been taught, and now you're abounding in them. And he says, beware lest any men spoil through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I think if we look at the pattern of what he says here, really this is the mindset that we need in raising children in the generation that we live in. This is the mindset that we need to even establish our young people in the faith, right? I don't know if you noticed what the pattern that he gives here, right? He talks about being rooted and built up in Christ, being established in the faith, right? He says, these are things that you've got to do. But then he says, beware of these things, these vain philosophies and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, right? So what he's saying here is what we need to do is we need to teach the core truth of Scripture so that young people are established in their faith as a Christian, right? Then as we teach them and as they're growing, right, this is what he's saying, you've received Christ, right? Now you need to walk in him, being rooted and built up. So we're teaching them the core truth of Scripture. They're being established in their faith. And then we introduce what we would call a competing belief system, right? We begin to help them to see what the world is also teaching, right? And I believe there's a reason why he gives it this way, right? Again, we're talking about defending against the counterfeit, right? Anybody ever had a somebody, you know, somehow, I'm sure you didn't print it or anything like that, but anybody ever had counterfeit money before? We have a lot of people that printed some. Okay, all right, great. Very good. All right, I knew our budget was really high this year. Just kidding. No, it's interesting. Counterfeit money is made to look like the real thing. It's made to, they try to get every detail that they can. But it's really interesting how they train bank employees to detect counterfeit money. It's very interesting. Here's how they train them to detect counterfeit money. They never let them touch it. They never let them touch it. The only thing they let them touch is the real money. The real money. Because as they count that money over and over and over and over and hundreds of times and thousands of times and thousands of times, they don't have to teach them what a fake bill looks like or feels like, because as soon as they're counting that money, they're able to feel it because they've tested the true money so many times that a fake one is easy for a bank teller just by touch, just to be able to feel it, right? And so think about it. What he's saying here, the same thing. In teaching the Word of God, we have to teach the truth, right? We have to make sure that there is a core foundation in the truth, right? But yes, we do need to help them to see what these other opposing views are, right? That's what he says. Beware of these things. There are going to be these philosophies. There are going to be these vain deceits. There are going to be these traditions of men and all these different things that the world is going to try to bring in. But he says, you don't start by showing those things. You start by teaching them the truth. You start by building a foundation on the truth of the Word of God, letting them see what the truth is, and then as their faith is being built up, then as you begin to introduce some of these competing belief systems, it's going to be very easy to expose the fallacy of them. And you're going to be able to use the Word of God to help them to see that they're false according to Scripture. Now, let me just, again, we're using this kind of this series, I'm using it kind of open to let you say some things as well, but what are some of the most prominent philosophies we would say that children are being exposed to today? What are some of the most prominent philosophies that young people are being exposed to today? Well, Jeff? Radical environmentalism. Interesting. Right? Yeah, some of the young people are like, what does that mean? Radical environmentalism, right? Yeah, that's interesting. Any idea where that comes from? Right, yeah. So radical environmentalism, right? And again, are we to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with? Absolutely, there's no doubt about it, right? We ought to be good stewards with this amazing world that God has blessed us with. But, you know, look, you can take things to an extreme, there's no doubt about it, right? Somebody else, what's another, Ms. Rachel? Gender ideology, right? Gender ideology of having more than just two genders, right? There's not just male and female. Now there's many, many different genders. In fact, and again, these are things that are being taught to young people at a very young age now, right? I was a few years ago, I don't remember how long ago this was, but I remember there was a school, I believe it was in Nebraska, that was kind of giving instruction to their teachers not to refer to the students as male and female or boys and girls anymore, but to try to find some type of different words to use, right? And in one of the classes, one of the teachers came up with that they were now going to be referred to as purple penguins. Purple penguins, right? And we would laugh, and of course we think that's just crazy, but that was being done in a school here in America, right? What would be another philosophy that children are being exposed to today? What's that? Critical race theory, right? Critical race theory, right? Somebody else? What else? Steph? Evolution, right? Evolution, right? Anybody else? What are some other? Yeah, Ms. Rachel. What your parents say don't matter. Right? You don't have to listen to your parents. You just do what you want to do, right? You don't have to listen to your parents, right? Ms. Cheryl? Yeah, that there really is no God. There's no God, or if there is a God, you're a God. You can be a God. Everybody can be a God. You're your own God. You just do what you think is right, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the family is totally being redefined in our society, right? It's not important, again, whether it's about mom and dad. Now it's all kinds of different things that are making up a family. And again, I understand there can be broken homes and things like that, but there is a core value of what the family is, right? Somebody else. Thought I saw a hand down here. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I appreciate that. Finally, somebody agrees with me. No, she said, your feelings matter more than the truth, right? And we are being, our children are being indoctrinated that it's about your feelings, right? It's all about your feelings, okay? Now, what are they trying to teach through these different things? Again, all of these different things, you know, are all things that were these philosophies and things that are being taught to our children these days. But what is it that they're trying to teach young people today? There's no such thing as sin or truth or God, right? Again, even without coming right out and saying it, all of these things go back to they're trying to deny God. They're trying to deny that there is a creator God. They're trying to deny that God is the one who's created all these different things. Because if you can deny that there is a creator God, if you can deny all of that, if you can just say, well, you know, there's really no purpose here. You're just some amoeba that, you know, came out of some, you know, goop millions and millions of years ago, and you really have no purpose here in life, then you're going to believe all that they tell you, that you have no purpose, and that there's nothing for you here in this life. You have no hope, right? And so they really are trying to teach that there is no God. Now, the government will want you to be their God. You know, they'll be their God for you, right? But they don't want you to believe in anything other than what they tell you. So what is it that they are lacking then? In trying to teach these different things, what is it that they are lacking? What are they lacking? There's no truth, right? There's no truth. Because all of these things are just, let's just come up with things that we feel that are right. Let's just come up with our own ideas, right? Instead of basing on truth, and that's why he says, beware of these philosophies and vain deceit. He says, beware of these things, right? They're after the tradition of men. They're after the rudiments of the world. And watch what he says, and not after Christ, right? But here's the wonderful thing about this, right? As we are working to build and we are working to help develop a foundation of truth and we're teaching them the Word of God, right? If we're doing our job right, then when these competing philosophies and things come in, guess what we have the great privilege of being able to do? We can take our children, we can take our young people, our teenagers, and we can go to the Word of God and say, now, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? What does God say about these things, right? Because God is our foundation, right? The Word of God is our foundation of truth. And so we are able to talk about these things, right? And that's why, again, whether it's in education, right? If you have children that are in public school, again, I would be very observant about what they're being taught there. Talk about these things. Find out what they're being taught. Whether it's through the media, whether it's through music, whether it's through culture, whether it's through politics. I mean, through all of these different things, there is a great opportunity for us to be able to take the Word of God and say, now, this is what we believe, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what God says is true, and listen to what the world is saying, right? Listen to what that person that's singing, listen to what they're saying, right? Listen to what this politician is saying, right? Listen to what your teacher is saying. You say, well, are you trying to tell them that we're just right about everything? No, we're not right about everything. God is. God is right about everything, right? And that's why it's not about what we say, it's about what does God say about it, right? What does God say about it? That's why we have to go back to the Word of God. We have to help our young people to base these things off of the Word of God. And that's why he says they are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, right? He says there has to be that teaching that takes place so that when these other competing views come into play, we're able to go back and say, now, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about this? And again, granted, I understand there are certain things that there are age-appropriate things that have to be talked about and things like that, but we should never be afraid to talk about these things that the world is pushing and just to go back to the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says about these things. Young people are going to face strong opposition. They're going to face competing belief systems. They're going to, right? So why aren't we preparing them to? We know they're going to, right? We know they're going to face opposition. We know they're going to face competing belief systems. So why aren't we preparing them for these things when they come? We're just kind of saying, well, you know, I'm going to take them to church. I'm going to take them to Sunday school, you know, and, you know, whatever happens, happens. Look, we're simply setting them up for failure because we're not taking the time to teach them what the Bible says. We're not showing them from the Word of God. We're not helping them to develop a strong foundation. And so when these competing views come and this persecution comes, guess what? They're not able to defend their faith. Through the Word of God, though, we can help shape them and give them the proper tools that they need to defend their faith. Again, do you realize that by having a biblical worldview and by being able to defend your faith, it is one of the best and most effective evangelism tools that we have? You understand that? By being able to defend your faith, it is one of the most effective evangelism tools that we have. Why? Because there are going to be people that are always going to ask. They're going to, you really believe in creation? You really believe in a God? You really believe in these different things? What does that do? That gives you an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them, right? And that's why it's so important that we understand these things. Let me just give you an example. And I know this is not really even in the United States here, but I want to give you an example. I want to read, and some of you may have already read this letter a little bit, but Brother Michael, many of you know Brother Michael, who is our station manager in Uganda, and just because of some of the government things, Brother Michael needed to go back and get a degree in mass communication. Well, the only place local for us in Mbali, where our church and our radio station is, the only place local that offered the degree that would be approved, recognized by the government, was the university called IUIU, right? That is not Indiana University, okay? IUIU is the Islamic University in Uganda. So the only place that offered this degree in the area, part of the country that our church and our radio station was at, was this place called the Islamic University in Uganda, IUIU. Of course, Michael is still working on the radio station while he's trying to go to school and get this degree and things like this. And by the way, Michael is not a teenage boy. Michael is a grown man. He's probably about my age as well. And he's going back to school to get this degree in mass communication, and God really blessed through that. In fact, he did amazing and was really top of his class, had first class honors and things. But he wrote a letter. Some of you may have read it. I posted it a few months ago on the website, but on our Facebook page. But I want to read a little bit about this because I want you to see. And even though you might say, well, I'm not going to go to an Islamic school, it's not about the Islamic school. It's about this is how the world works. It doesn't matter if it's an Islamic school or a public school or a workplace or whatever. This is how the world works, right? And this is what he said. He said, through your prayers and words of encouragement, I felt not only a responsibility to excel academically, but also the strength to maintain my Christian beliefs in an environment that was sometimes challenging to navigate. I would say that's probably very true. He said, I would like to share a few of the challenges I encountered as a Christian studying at an Islamic university. The most immediate and prominent challenge was the compulsory Arabic language class, which was a fundamental requirement for all students at the university. As you can imagine, learning a language that holds deep religious and cultural significance for my fellow Muslim students, yet so foreign to my Christian faith and values, was at times difficult. However, I understood its importance in terms of the university's religious framework and approached it with an open heart. He said, I prayed daily for understanding and wisdom to learn the language without compromising my own Christian identity. By the way, may I say, Michael is a man that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, and he has been saved for less than 20 years, probably. This is not a man that grew up in the faith. This is not a man that grew up in church. No, I led Michael to the Lord as a grown man. He's only been saved for about 20 years or so. And so don't think, well, you know, he had it easy. Oh, no. No, not at all. He said, I prayed daily for understanding and wisdom to learn the language without compromising my own Christian identity. Additionally, four other course units were taught with an Islamic perspective, which posed another challenge. For instance, in certain media-related subjects, there was an emphasis on the Islamic worldview. See, I didn't know the Muslims had a worldview. Every religion has a worldview. Everyone does. That conflicted with my Christian faith and principles. You understand that the secular worldview is always going to conflict with what the Word of God says. There's going to be conflict. He said, despite these challenges, I remain committed to learning as much as I could from each course while respectfully holding on to my Christian faith and values. So I had to be discerning, often engaging in personal reflection and prayer for wisdom to respond in ways that honored Christ. There were moments when the overwhelming presence of Islamic traditions, such as the prayer times and fasting during Ramadan and Islamic lectures, made me feel somewhat isolated. However, I used these experiences to reflect on my own faith and to grow deeper in my relationship with God. During this period, many opportunities to share my Christian faith opened up at the university, though it was met mostly with resistance. In fact, Michael, because of how he would respond, in fact, even there were several imams that were there in the university that taught several of the classes, and they actually said, there's never been a Christian. Now think about this. This is an Islamic university. It's not just for Muslims. Anyone can attend the university. Of course, they're going to try to convert people. But there have been many Christians that have gone to this university before, no doubt. But these imams said that all the other Christians that came through, whenever they were questioned about their faith, they could never give an answer. They could never explain what they believed from the Word of God until Michael showed up. And when Michael showed up and they began asking him questions and challenging him on different things, he used the Word of God. And he taught, and he was able to teach and he was able to influence. In fact, that these imams would actually finally said, okay, we're going to stop asking Michael questions. They did. They stopped asking Michael questions because he had an answer for the questions that they were asking. He says he tried to share his faith in the university. Using some of these opportunities, Michael says, four Muslim university students got saved. Four other Muslim university students got saved by God's grace. Why? Because He understood there are competing views. He understood that even in an Islamic place, yes, there's going to be the predominant Islamic religion that is being taught. But even though that is predominantly being taught there, his foundation is based on the Word of God. And as he was able to respond and answer these imams and even share the gospel with others, finally they said, hey, you know what? We believe you're a Christian because you've got an answer for what you're saying. You've got an answer for the questions that we're giving. But think about all the other Christians that had supposedly gone through there, all these other Christians that had gone through, and these imams and everyone would laugh at them because they could not give an answer to the questions they were asking. I would probably say that those other Christians probably did not lead others to the Lord as well. So he says, I remain steadfast in my conviction that the Lord had placed me there for a purpose, and I was able to stand firm in my Christian identity. You understand, that's why it's so important that we teach our young people to have a good foundation in the Word of God. You say, well, I didn't grow up in church. That's all right, Michael didn't either. But Michael went to the Word of God, and he studied the Word of God, and he wanted to be able to be used by God to make a difference in the people around him. Are we helping our children to prepare for when these competing belief systems and these other philosophies are going to be brought against them? Are we truly helping them prepare to have an answer for those questions, or again, are we allowing, and I've started off the last couple weeks basically with this question, who is doing a better job of evangelizing our kids? The world or us? We live in an information society, literally information overload. According to a study done in a 2024 study titled Inside the Funhouse Mirror Factory, that's not the full title, this is the full title, Inside the Funhouse Mirror Factory, How Social Media Distorts Perceptions of Norms. Be glad I don't come up with titles like that, all right? But this is what they found, and this was done in 2024, right? Around 5 billion people worldwide use social media. The average person spends almost 2.5 hours a day on social media. 2.5 hours a day on social media. In fact, let me just read a quote from this study that was done. Social media platforms are meticulously engineered to capture and retain user attention. Sophisticated algorithms curate hyper-personalized content, creating addictive feedback loops that keep users scrolling. These algorithms leverage behavioral data to predict and prioritize content that maximizes user engagement, often capitalizing on psychological triggers like novelty and reward. This constant exposure to curated dopamine-induced content contributes to what many researchers describe as a form of behavioral addiction, making it increasingly difficult for users to disconnect. Over time, excessive scrolling has been linked to negative impacts on mental health, including heightened anxiety, reduced attention spans, and feelings of inadequacy. By the way, this is not a Christian group that put this study together. Right? Think about this. In fact, they kind of gave an illustration to show. You think about when you have a phone and whatever you're on, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, and you think just by your thumb swiping, right? Some of you might use a thumb, some of you might use a finger, whatever. But they did a study on just the swiping, right, of your finger. And this is what they found out, right? Do you guys have that image? Is there an image there? Yeah. This is an image of the daily scrolling of an average person on social media. It's as just your scrolling is almost as high as the Statue of Liberty is. That's the average person, right? And there are some of you that you probably know you spend more than 2.5 hours scrolling, right? You spend a lot more time. It's probably going to be like the Empire State Building for you. But what is this showing us, right? Because there's an overabundance of information, right? Young people do not know what information is trustworthy. Again, I said it this morning. Again, I'm not trying to be crass or anything, but the devil is not stupid. He's not stupid. He's very intelligent. And he knows that more the information he can put out there and the more he can get you going in this direction and that direction and this direction and that direction and staying away from what is most important. Now, let me ask you a question. Again, I'm not... Okay, maybe I am trying to make you feel guilty here, but I'm not trying to make you feel guilty and like, oh man, I'm just such a horrible person. No. If the average person spends 2.5 hours scrolling through social media, how much time does the average Christian spend in the Word of God? Now look, I'm not against social media, right? I'm not saying, you know, go out and delete all your accounts, although that probably would not be a bad idea. Right? If you have a problem with it, if you know you're addicted to it, right? Since I've been talking about this, if you're wondering what's on my social media account right now, you're probably addicted, right? I read an article the other day that the average person cannot go 4 minutes without picking up their phone. Can't go 4 minutes without picking up your phone. And checking to see if you got a text message, to see if somebody commented on a post or did. 4 minutes. Not that it even shows anything came in. It's just every 4 minutes you've got to pick up your phone and see what. Why? Because we have become so addicted to information. And this is what's happening. Because there is so much information, young people do not know what information is trustworthy. That's what we have young people that will believe some of the craziest things out there today. Why? Well, I saw it on TikTok. I saw it on Instagram. I saw it on Facebook. I saw it on YouTube. I saw it on this, saw it on that. And they just automatically assume that it's true because everything on the internet is true. And so because they have this overabundance of information and they don't know what information is trustworthy, they have a prove it to me mindset. Prove it to me. Which, again, I think is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be able to say, prove it to me. That's kind of a good thing, right? The trouble is when we just tell young people, believe because I said it. Can I tell you that's actually a turnoff? We understand we're actually turning them off. Well, can you show it to me in the Bible? Can you prove it to me? Well, you just better believe it because I said it. And then we wonder why they don't believe the Bible. Because we haven't taken them to the Word of God and shown them that they can depend upon it, that the Word of God is trustworthy and they can rest assured upon it. A person that speaks the truth in love and practices what they preach, may I say, is incredibly influential on a young person's life. Don't be afraid to talk about difficult topics. Because can I tell you this? If you don't, someone else will. If you don't talk about these difficult topics with your children, if you don't talk about the philosophies and things that the world is trying to teach your children, someone is going to talk to them about it. It better be you first. It needs to be you first so that you can prepare them with what is true. To be able to say, hey, this is what God says. This is what the Word of God says. This is where the truth is found. And you're going to hear lots of other things. And you're going to hear something that sounds like this. Or you're going to hear something that sounds like this. And let me say, hey, what are we going to do? We're going to go back to the Word of God. And here's why we believe it. And here's what God says about it. Why? So they have a foundation to build upon. What are we doing? We're defending against the counterfeit. We're giving them truth so that when the counterfeit comes, they're able to recognize it. Look, encourage your children to study the Word of God. Help them to learn how to study something out. Look, I'm afraid what's happened in our Christian churches is we've said, well, you know, I've never gone to a Bible college, and I've never had further studies in studying the Bible, and so I don't know how to study, and so I can't do that. You are listening to the devil, because the devil does not want you studying the Word of God. Nowhere does the Bible say you've got to go to a Bible college. Nowhere does the Bible say you have to have further studies in studying the Bible. No, it just says, get in it. Friend, you have the same Holy Spirit of God as any other Christian does. In fact, if we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it was the Holy Spirit of God that gave those men the words to write, the Holy Spirit that gave those men the words to write is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. You've got the same Holy Spirit to teach you. The excuse is, we just don't want to take the time to study it. We don't want to take the time to teach our children. That's the real excuse. Look, and we are just setting up our children to fail. We're setting them up to leave and to walk away from the truth and to walk away from the faith. Why? Because we won't take time to study the Word of God. We won't take time to help them to learn how to study something out because we haven't taken the time to learn how to study something out. Encourage them to study the Word of God. Encourage them to ask questions. Look, I have six kids, right? Still have six kids. I haven't killed any of them yet. And there's sometimes when, you know, probably my wife more than myself. I don't think my wife is in here. I don't think she is. But I'm sure there's sometimes my wife gets tired of hearing the word mom, 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 dad, 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 right? I mean, I'm a parent. I get it, right? But when they come and they say, hey, I have a question about this in the Bible. I have a question about this. I heard my friend talking about this, and it's what we would consider a false philosophy of the world. Are we going to take the time and let them talk to us? Are we going to take the time and let them ask questions and take the time and answer them? Or are we just going to say, well, you know, that's don't believe that. He's lying to you. Well, prove it. Prove it. Don't be afraid to be approachable. Don't be afraid to be one that young people can come to you and ask these questions to, right? Because when questions are asked, take them seriously, answer them in a way that the young person can understand and learn from the Scriptures. Why do we want to do that? Because we're trying to equip young people to serve the Lord. We're trying to equip young people to remain steadfast in their faith, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look, we have to take the opportunities that we have, especially when our children are younger, even if they're teenagers. Don't be like, well, they're teenagers, it's too late. Start somewhere. Sit down, teach them the Word of God. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 71:17. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He says, from my youth I was taught the word of God. Paul talks about Timothy being taught from his youth. Let me read this quote to you. This is an old preacher. His name was J.C. Ryle, and some of you may have heard of him. J.C. Ryle is an old English preacher. I'm not going to give you the date that around when he wrote this, but I want you to just listen to what he says and see if it applies to our society today. He says, what young men will be, in all probability, depends on what they are now. And they seem to forget this. Youth is the planting time of full age, the molding season in the little space of human life, the turning point in the history of man's mind. By the shoot that springs up, we can judge the type of tree that is growing. By the blossoms, we judge the kind of fruit. By the spring, we judge the type of harvest coming. By the morning, we judge the coming day. And by the character of the young man, we may generally judge what he will be when he grows up. I'd say that's a pretty accurate statement, especially for a man that lived in the 1800s. You see, what we are developing right now in the lives of our young people is simply what they're going to be later on. We're doing it one way or the other. We're developing him one way or the other. The question is it the right way? It's interesting. According to the National Association of Evangelicals, and again, I'm not here to debate, you know, all this stuff. I'm just giving you a very interesting research that they did. 63% became a Christian between the ages of 4 and 14. 63% between the ages of 4 and 14. In fact, the median age was 11 years of age. 34% became a Christian between the age of 15 and 29. I want you to think about this. That means that 97% became a Christian before the age of 30. Before the age of 30. The vast majority of them between that 4 and 14 years of age. And for some reason, as Christians, we've just thought it's not really important to really invest and to teach our children the Word of God. Well, when they get to be adults, they'll make their own decisions. Yeah, they will, based upon what you taught them now. Look, we have such a short period of time here on this earth. We don't know when the Lord's returning. But we have to understand, hey, if the Lord gives us another 20, 30, 40, 50 years, right, where's the next generation going to come from? Where's that next generation going to come from that's going to keep serving the Lord and keep teaching their children and their children and their children? We're losing them. And it's not the world's fault. It's ours. Because we thought we don't need to teach them the Word of God. We spend more time on social media. We spend more time on hobbies and everything else. Maybe if we took a little bit less time doing those things and studied the Word of God a little bit more, maybe we'd have some questions that we could answer when they come. And we can go to the Word of God and say, hey, you know what? That's a great question. I don't even think I know the answer to that. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to study it out together, and we're going to find out what the Bible says. And go through and study it with them. Find out what the Bible says together. Let them see this is what the Bible says. Why? Because we're helping to defend against counterfeit ideas and philosophies. Because they are going to come. When they get to be, I mean, look, even in elementary school, they're going to come. But when they get to be in teenage years and in high school and things like that and in college, And I tell you something, they are going to be lambasted with them. And all we want to do is make sure they have a good foundation so they can defend their faith and they can stand for truth and know, hey, I may not have all the answers, but I know where I can go to get them. And I know that I can go to the Word of God and God's Word is going to be true. God will never lie. Why? We're helping them to build their lives on a foundation that is unshakable, established in the faith, rooted and built in Him. Father, I pray you to help us, Lord, and realize the importance of this. Lord, to develop a biblical worldview so that we can defend against these counterfeit philosophies and ideas that the world and the devil is going to try to bring out. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us parents and grandparents who have a desire to know your word, to study your word. Lord, to help to teach their children to study your word. And they can trust it. They can trust God and what he says is true. God, I pray you'd work in our young people's hearts and lives. Lord, thank you for many of the young people that we have in this church that truly have a desire to serve you, and they're trying to follow you. And Lord, help us to encourage them along the way. Help us to help them to develop a biblical worldview, whether it's the teachers that we have, whether it's through the messages that are being preached, but Lord, especially at home. Help us to develop these young people in our homes to love you and to know you. Lord, because they will be exposed. Lord, when they get out into the world and they begin their lives, they're going to be exposed to these other philosophies. They're going to be exposed to what the world tries to teach. Lord, we just want to give them a good foundation to build their lives upon. Lord, would you help us in this? I wonder with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about. We're not going to stand. You just remain seated. I wonder tonight, maybe God's spoken to your heart, maybe as parents, grandparents, about getting back involved in helping your children and grandchildren know what the Bible teaches. Maybe you haven't been approachable. Maybe you really haven't wanted them to come and ask you questions because you're not really sure yourself. Friend, maybe that's just showing that you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to know what the Bible says. For just a moment as the piano begins, just to playing softly, maybe God's spoken to your heart about something this evening. Just spend a moment in prayer with God and say, Lord, I need your help in this. God, I need your help. I have children, I have grandchildren, I have nieces, I have nephews. And I don't know if I would be able to give them the answers if they asked.